If you're turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Let us ask God's blessing upon his word. Thank you again, Father, that we can gather with the saints to listen to your word. Your word is good and true. May we love your word. May we make it our study all the day. May your word now equip us to live as Christian children, regardless of where we are or who we are with, that we can let our light shine before God, before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, it is my privilege to be here to bring God's word to you and trust that the time that we spend together in his word will be enriching for us. The text for our sermon this afternoon, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. The Apostle Paul writing said, "We are hard-pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." And may God bless his holy words to us. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some people have had difficulties in their lives, and I've experienced a share of it myself. My father died when I was 15 years old, and I had to work to help support my family since then. Earlier, when I was just about 6 years old, my baby sister was burned in a fire in our house and contracted pneumonia and died. When I was about 11 years old, my 10-year-old friend had a dragline boom fall on him, crushed him, and killed him. When I was 13, my 14-year-old friend was crushed by a car and completely made a mess of his body. We had to watch that. My best friend from high school was shot in the head and killed in New Jersey while working to gain money to do cancer surgery for brain cancer that he had. And my other good friend was living in Brampton. He was run over by a truck. Last year, I had about at least one dozen relatives. There was a period of time where almost every week there was another funeral. Many difficulties. And you might have your own story of people who suffered through the World War, the last World War, or having to go to Korea and some of the other world conflicts. And you've seen real severe troubles that have come upon Christians. Make my story look like nothing, because it's relatively small compared to the horrible things that have happened and people have experienced around the world. And the question that comes to mind, where was God in all of this? Why did all of these things happen to good people? My father was 43 when he died. I've already outlived him. Where was God in all of this? It caused me personally, and the reason I use this is because I became very angry with God at that time. And I thought, I've known many other bad people, really bad people. My father, I thought, was one of the good ones. And yet the Lord was pleased to say, you go sing the songs of Zion in heaven now, no more on earth. The Bible teaches us that God does everything for His good pleasure, not for your good pleasure. Now, this does not fit into the Western psyche. Most people believe that good things happen to you because you were good, and they use words like karma. What goes around comes around. If you do good, good things are going to happen. And you know, Christians start to believe this because it's everywhere. You hear it in school, you hear it on television, on the news. It's karma. But being special in God's eyes does not take away troubles from your path. The trouble is you might get angry when things don't go the way you expect them to go or want them to go. So I'll take some time to address this from God's Word. One more illustration that just comes to mind is last night I heard from one of a young man I knew. He's in his 30s. He found out that he has pancreatic cancer. Young fellow, how do you deal with that? Well, what the Bible teaches are two main points on this topic, and that's what we'll cover from our text. One, the reality of adversity, and second, the reason for adversity or troubles in life. And as the goals are that as children of Christ, you will understand and learn to benefit from the adversities in your life. Because you are in Jesus Christ, you will learn to understand and benefit from the adversities in your life. First of all, then, the reality of adversity. The Apostle Paul said that we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, there are those, if you watch Christian, quote-unquote, Christian television, you will hear that God expects all men to prosper and be in good health. If you ever listen to people like Joseph Prince or John Hagee or Benny Buy Me a Bank Draft Hin, that's exactly what you would hear. God expects men to prosper. I listened to Joel Osteen. Don't ask me why. I won't tell you. But I heard him say the same thing. Joyce Myers. Famous people. They all repeat the same thing. God expects all men to prosper and be in good health. And they largely teach that your children should always be healthy and never be sick and never have accidents. You should never die in a plane crash if you plead the blood upon the plane before you go into it. When your children go to school, plead the blood on them and you know they will come back safely. You can rebuke cancer and that cancer must go because cancer was put there by the devil. You must rebuke that spiteful spirit in your cousin's life and your cousin will stop giving you a hard time. And they quote verses too. Consider some of the verses that are used. Deuteronomy 29:9. Therefore, keep the words of the covenant and do them that you may prosper in all you do. Or Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Or 3 John, one of the famous ones, 3 John 1:3. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So they say, aha, the Bible teaches that. Of course, the interpretation is wrong. Those were covenantal promises, the first two. That's a promise to God's people, like if you honor your father and your mother, you will live long in the land. It was to the nation of Israel that that promise came, not individually. You may be a good child and die. You may be very honoring of your parents, respectful of them, and you still die. Because it was not, you're not taking covenantal promise individually. But they don't let theology often get in the way of the points they want to make. At the same time, they ignore verses like Ecclesiastes 11:6 that say, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Oh, you mean your crops aren't guaranteed to be successful and grow and multiply 30, 60, 100 times? The wise man says no. And he knew. Psalm 73:3. Asaph complaining about the prosperity of the wicked. He says, for I was envious, verse 3, of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Wait a minute, I thought it was the godly who could guarantee prosperity. And here Asaph saying, it's the wicked who seem to be prospering. Their eyes bulge with abundance. Their kids are not sick. Their kids don't have allergies. Their kids are fine. According to the prevailing sentiment of the day, you're supposed to enjoy life on earth in bliss and harmony because you are a child of God. I wonder what Job would have thought of their sermons, who innocently suffered so much. The fact is, if you have adversity, they argue, it was because of your lack of faith, a lack of commitment to the Lord. So it's your fault. God guarantees it in His Word if you do the right thing. How ridiculous, brothers and sisters. They're literally arguing that all the apostles were lacking in faith. Did Paul lack faith? Well, when he was sick, when he had this thorn in his side, he talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It wasn't the lack of faith. It was the plan of God. You will have a thorn in your side for your good and for my glory. Did James lack faith to rebuke Herod who persecuted him and then cut him in two? What about John the Baptist who had his head cut off? He rebuked Herod for doing the wrong thing and calling him to live the godly life, and he lost his head. Was it because he lacked faith? There's an example in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul said he feared for his friend's life, Epaphroditus. He couldn't get God to heal him. He prayed, of course, and he thought his friend would die. And that's not the beginning. That's just a small part of it. Consider the Apostle Paul when he talks about his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following. He says, are they ministers? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that's beating 39, lashes and so on. In prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 minus 1 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That sounds depressing. That sounds more like punishment. And yet, that was a servant of God, whom God was pleased to use so many books, to write so many books in the Bible. The Bible teaches that suffering, persecution, famine, false accusations, and so on in life is to be expected as normal. Not only do we have examples of godly people suffering that we've just looked at, people like James and Paul, John the Baptist. But consider what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20. He said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He didn't say, well, they probably will leave you alone. As long as you rebuke their whips or you rebuke the people, they won't touch you. No, he said, expect persecution. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, for I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, the Lord picked him out personally and said, you, not everyone, but you particular, Paul, I've singled out for some serious sufferings. And then he talked about some of those in 2 Corinthians. So it is not necessarily a sign of punishment. It's part of the way God intends to work out your sanctification. A few more passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know about it. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We'll face some troubles, some type of adversity. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They're speaking of the church in Philippi that was so generous, even while they were suffering affliction. They were enjoying spiritual blessing, the willingness to give to others, even while they were suffering from lack of money, poor people. And our text teaches that everywhere Paul was, he was having troubles. He was literally squeezed wherever he was. Was Paul a wicked man? No. Jesus said that those who are persecuted are often persecuted for righteousness' sake, not as sinners with weak faith. Matthew chapter 5 verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the point might be this. If you have no persecution, it may sometimes mean that there is no faith. Not always, but sometimes it means that life is, the devil has you in his bag and he doesn't need to bring troubles across your path. You have to look at your life and see if that's the case. Now, while suffering is a reality for Christians, and suffering can show, by the way, suffering can be caused even by fellow Christians. That's the Apostle Paul talked about, some of the problems that were coming from his own brothers. And that's a reality. But it does not take away the joy of living for Christ. Look at how Paul described his preservation and yours as well. And that's when you follow in the next verse there. He says, "Hard pressed, but not crushed." Seen what it's like, you have the cars in the junkyard and they're trying to squeeze them together. He's saying, just like that, you're hard pressed, but you're not crushed. You're able to stand up, you're able to endure. Whether the persecution is coming from within your own family, within your own church, within the country that you live in, as many places around the world, he's saying, look, you will be able to endure. You will be able to keep your testimony for Jesus Christ. Then he says you'll be perplexed, but not in despair. You don't lose hope. There is always hope. There's always a way to escape. Salvation is secured in Jesus Christ. Food and clothing and housing may be short, but you are safe. And then he says persecuted or chased after. That's what the word there means, to chase after, to hurt someone. He says, but you're not forsaken. God will be with you wherever you go. That's why Jesus had to tell his disciples, look, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. And what was his response? Follow up. I'm with you. I will never leave you. Why does he say that? If life was going to be easy, why would he bother to say, I'm with you? It wouldn't have been necessary. But it was the troubles that they were going to expect. And he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And then the Apostle Paul says, struck down, but you are not destroyed. Though you may be thrown to the ground, like the clay jars that would be crushed when they fall, he says, you will not be crushed. You are preserved by the power of God. Now you can relate this to your life. I'm sure either you or you know someone who may have been a godly person, but they experience challenges that are beyond comprehension. Maybe the most severe things, sickness, death, unemployment, struggles, some people who can't have children. They have difficulties in their lives. The Apostle Paul, his words apply to you as well. Why? Because you are in the same position. You are children of God through Christ. You are God's problem now. You are to say, Lord, hey, you saved me. I belong to you. All my problems are now your responsibility. I leave it in your hands. Verse 10 says, always carrying about in the body the kind of dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ may be manifested in our body. That suffering you expect will be like the suffering of Jesus Christ. It might be severe, and it might be unfair to the world. But that's the kind of dying you can expect. The difficulties of the Lord's life, you can expect to replicate some of that in your own. Why do these things come? In verse 11, we read these words, and this is the second point, the reason for adversity. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Let me give you some of the reasons that God brings adversity along our paths. Now, all of these will not apply to you, but you need to know them. And you need to see which ones do apply by God's grace. You understand life better, and you can be more patient when things go bad, because you know the Lord has a purpose. And it's general to say, yeah, the Lord has a purpose for that in your life. All things work together for good and so on. But there are specific things. I'll give you some of them. One, adversity is, first of all, for the glory of the sovereign God. He does whatever He does for a reason. It pleases Him, as Psalm 135 verse 5 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods." Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. So first of all, God does whatever He does because it is for His glory. Ultimately, it's for His glory. Even in the life of Job, it was for the glory of God. Second, in suffering, you show your love for Christ. Your enduring of suffering shows your love for Christ and His church, as we find in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They're called in. Give an account for what you're doing. What are you doing preaching and talking and believing in Jesus Christ? They counted worthy. That's how they show their love. They show they understood what we talked about this morning. They understand the nature, the extent of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when some problem comes, you think, oh, well, a token. A token. You've received love from others. There's a token you show. How many people can really pay back a mother for what the mother does for children? But you may give her some flowers. You may do something nice for her as a token. That's what you respond. You can't pay back God for your salvation. But you show your love for Him in enduring when you do have persecution. Colossians 1:24, same idea. "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." He is willing to suffer for the church of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says that even though he was dying, verse 12, that the church was able to live. It's part of the struggle, the problems you may have. Maybe for the good of other people. Adversity causes the gospel to spread. That's number three. And hence the blessing of the church. Persecution didn't hurt the church in that way as we might think. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, for example, "And Paul was consenting to his death," that's Stephen. "At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem." And notice they didn't rebuke, they couldn't rebuke the people and say, "Stop persecuting in Jesus' name," or "We plead the blood upon the church and therefore nothing bad can happen to us." God brought persecution upon His people because this. Now, He wasn't the author of sin, of course, but He ordained the actions of all men. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So again, what seemed like a terrible thing and thought, where is God in all of this? I remember asking myself that question when my father died. Where are you, God? Why did you let this thing happen? And God worked things out in a way that always is good. Even that. Four, adversity caused the churches to care for those who were suffering. For example, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, for there was a great famine that was predicted as part of God's plan. But Christians took up donations so that the Christians in Jerusalem could enjoy the love and support of their fellow brothers. You've seen the suffering. I saw firsthand. I talked to some of you who were there at the congregational meeting about some of the troubles, the poverty in Ukraine. It does provide opportunity for you, doesn't it? There's a man who's happy that he was finally able to build an outhouse instead of a corner in his kitchen. And you have an opportunity to be a blessing to them. It shows you how to care. So though it is bad in that sense that things aren't perfect for their lives, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we read before. They gave out of deep poverty the church in Macedonia, the Philippians. Even out of their deep poverty, they were able to give. 5, adversity caused the church to draw closer to each other. There's nothing like trouble to bring people together. They all go about their business, and then there are real problems. You see them coming together. That's also for the good of the church. A good example is what happened when James was executed. What was the response? The people started coming together. They were more united. It seemed like a terrible thing, and it was. And yet, the Lord used that to bring His people together. 6, adversity caused people to look to God in prayer. I hear you doing some of that, and it's not very common in church today, but the troubles caused people to come together. What were they doing when Peter was let out of prison? The young girl came to the door. They were inside praying. They were thinking, Lord, look at what's happening now. And by the way, Herod was very pleased to cut Peter in two as well, get the big saw and cut him right across the stomach. Because the people were happy about that. And what did the God's people do? Pray. James chapter 5 verse 14, there's a famous passage that says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You notice again, the thing that brings people together. Sometimes now it's good if you are praying together just to praise God for all His things, and that's what you do each Sunday. And you show your understanding of God and His work by your gathering with the saints to praise Him, to lift up His name, to sing the songs of praise. But there are times when there are problems and you need to get together and pray together. Now it's true that sometimes sicknesses and adversities come as a result of sin. That is true. But not always, and that's why you may not judge that. Either way, you need to pray for those who are going through difficult times. 7, adversity helps to keep Christians dependent upon God. This is actually the subject of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, for example, you hear these words, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. The Lord was using the wickedness of the devil is a means of testing His people. Do they truly believe? Are they going to go through the fire and come out? And He says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, when Jesus, looking at him, said to him, one thing you lack. He said, go away, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Come depend upon me. If you don't have anything, you'll learn more to depend upon God. Now, not always. There are rich people who depend upon God as well. But it's a whole lot easier for many that the Lord must put you through difficult times to depend upon God. I remember I mentioned to some of you before when I talked to Pastor Royal when 10, 12 years ago, they said I had heart disease. And I went to meet with him and he looked at me straight in the face and his counseling lasted about 30 seconds. And he said, Mitchell, if you got a heart attack and died, it's the best thing that could happen to your wife. And he said, if you do well and you feel better and everything goes well, that's the best thing that could happen to your wife. Whether you live or die. And I'm thinking, what's with my poor wife, my poor little kids? And he's thinking much more. The Lord is saying, look, as I mentioned this morning, your happiness doesn't depend upon your husband or wife. I was thinking too much about myself. But the Lord keeps us through the troubles. He brings us through them, makes us more dependent upon Him. I went home and told my wife that. She wasn't too pleased with that kind of advice. But then it started to sink in. It's based upon your relationship with Christ. We learned that. We were a young family when my father died. It worked well for us. The Lord, as much as you look back and think, oh, I'm sorry my father died. And you do, I still miss him to this day. It was 30 years later this year. But we know the Lord worked things out. And He made us more dependent upon Him. We looked upon the Father as a salvation. Had all these great plans. And the Lord worked without Him. Now keep in mind though that the poor may be poor not because they are lazy or lack faith. That may be. Some people are poor because of that. But in the case that we have here, if that really were the case, the Apostle Paul would not have said, I want to help you. If there were lazy people, the Apostle Paul would say, go get a job. Go plant something. But he's saying, look, I know the problem that you're in. Because was a famine that was there, and they couldn't do anything. The point is, poverty made men bow. They bowed to the Lord. And finally, adversity refines you as gold is refined by fire. Your life becomes better. The Apostle Peter, and this is probably the most famous benefit of adversity that everyone knows about, and I put this in at the last. The Apostle Peter wrote in chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith must be tested by fire. God does this on purpose. That's why he told Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Let's summarize and conclude now. Adversity is real as can be for you as a Christian. You can expect that, you can plan on that. Some of it you cause in yourself, some of it is by the plan of God as a means of sanctifying you. It's always good for you. Therefore, you must not complain when you suffer, but ask God for the grace to patiently endure the trials of your life. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you have struggled wondering about all your bad experiences in life, and you can fill in the blanks, whether it's sickness or loneliness, what a terror that can be. Betrayal. Maybe by a spouse or someone who's a child. Or maybe you suffered in poverty. Maybe you had bad parents. Maybe you endured rotten people in the church. Remember this. You belong to Jesus Christ. He bought you with His own blood. He knows what is best for you. He knows your name. He knows your nature. He knows you inside out. He is holy, and He loves you. That means He will watch over you, even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. And when you're finished enduring, whatever challenges He brings in your path, He says you will become like gold, pure and precious. And more than that, for patiently enduring, you'll reward it. Such is the greatness of the love of God for you. And finally, as Christians, When we are put through the fire, it makes us pure and gives us a reward. But if you are not God's child, you will be consumed by the fires of hell. That is, unless you ask God to change you, to make you His child, because Christ took the punishment for the sins of the world. He offered His blood and He says, here's the blood that I shed for you. You can offer this as a substitutionary atonement, as that perfect Lamb of God. You can be free and you can live and you can enjoy all the blessings that we who are Christians have been promised and that we believe by faith we will receive. Let us pray. Lord, we know that it is part of your plan that we will endure these difficulties. Your word is clear on this. Give us the grace to accept this. No one enjoys the suffering and think this is really good. But we know you use those trials in our lives. All the personal struggles, the unemployment, difficulties in family life and church. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will learn to rest upon you, that you will work all things out for our good, because we belong to you in life and in death. Father, we remember too those who are outside of your kingdom. They don't have this comfort in life and in death. May they have it today. May they see their sin. May they see their need of looking to Jesus Christ and finding Him to be that true and complete Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.